going to... If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, I want you to open them up to Judges in chapter 13. We're going to try to cover three chapters of this book, all in about 4 hours. I think we'll be done around two, okay? So, no, I'm kidding. We're going to talk about Samson this morning. He's the heavyweight champion, if you will, of the Old Testament. The strongest man who ever lived, it's said. He could kill a lion with his bare hands. Without the aid of, martial arts or machine guns, he was able to kill 1,000 men single-handedly with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, that's amazing. He was the town hero. He was the guy that women threw themselves at his feet. I mean, he had the world on a silver platter. Before he even reached the prime of his life, he was a living legend. He was kind of like Babe Ruth, Superman, and, Michael Jordan, all rolled into one. The big kid on the block, the grand marshal in the parade, and number one at the box office. That's who this guy was. Yet in less than 1 hour, he went from being a champ to being a chump, if you will. From hero to zero, from the palace, he ended up in a prison. The man who men could not be whipped by was defeated by a single woman. His downfall was delivered by a dame named Delilah. Have you ever met someone named Delilah these days? Nobody calls their, and just like, have you met a Jezebel, right? Another, you have, oh, for crying out loud. I don't even want to know. But she proved to be a more powerful opponent than the strongest man on earth could handle. Wow. See, the one enemy that Samson could not defeat was his own lust. How many times a great man has tripped over this thin, almost invisible wire, if you will, stretched across the path of life? Samson's life is kind of like a commentary on Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. It says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Wow. Yeah. I think it's pretty instructive that where 12 chapters of the book of Judges are devoted to 13 judges, 4 of those chapters are devoted to just one judge, and his name was Samson. Yeah. It's, I think, God's way of telling us that we need to take time to study the life of this man. If for no other reason, we may learn from his mistakes, lest we fall into the same pit which he found himself digging and then at the bottom of. Yeah. So, how'd the whole story get started? Well, it begins with these words. It's in chapter 13, verse 11 that we read, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. You ever want to do a cool Bible study? Look at just every time the number 40 shows up. You'll begin to be able to stitch things together and make a lot more sense of the whole of Scripture. But here we see the background of the story, like a nation that was once in a Great Depression and needed some leader to come along, right, and say, you know, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Do you remember that? Who said that? Who? FDR? Does that sound right? Okay, you win, Ben. There's a chicken for you at the door. All right. But no, Israel needed a hero, right? But they were not just in a Great Depression, they were also in a great oppression. They were being dominated and humiliated by a pagan people called the Philistines, which back then was called Philistia, from which we get the word Palestine. Sound familiar? Yeah. God sends them a man named Samson, and he could not have come along at a better time. Even before he was born, Samson was given all the tools that he needed to be the unlikely hero that God would call him to be. So first of all, we want to take a look at this. These tools that he was given, first of all, he had godly parents. That's important. Listen to this from the scripture. It'll be on the screen. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, that means of the tribe of Dan, right, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Wow. Samson, born into a godly home. Godly parents. Manoah and his wife were members of the tribe of Dan and followers of Jehovah God. And God had handpicked them as parents to bring this young man, this deliverer of Israel, into the world. When he was born, they named him Samson. If you look into the Hebrew, the language there, the name for Samson literally means shining like the sun. So I'm sure he heard on more days than one, "Good morning, sunshine." You ever hear that before? All right, yeah. He was to be a ray of hope for a nation that was living in the darkness of slavery. Yeah, and in my estimation, next to salvation itself, Samson received the greatest gift that any person can ever receive, and that is the gift of godly parents. I've said before, and I'll say again, the greatest crisis that America faces in these days is the crisis of family. And that crisis has been precipitated by a lack of godly mothers and fathers. And, you know, J. Edgar Hoover, I don't quote him very often, but he said, and I quote, "There's only one way to eliminate juvenile delinquency. That is by providing each child in America with competent parents," end quote. I would change the word competent to godly. You know, incidentally, not only is the greatest gift, that is the greatest gift a child can receive is godly parents, but it's the greatest gift that godly parents can give to the world is a child that's been trained up in the way he should go. Amen. And we see that Samson's father was indeed a committed dad who loved God. When we look to the scripture in chapter 13, verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.'" I believe what Manoah prayed to the Lord is instructive of what every parent should pray to the Lord for his or her child. Every parent should, believe two things for their children. First of all, they should believe that God has something great for their child. Do you believe that for your children? And secondly, you should believe that God has called you as a parent, and I'm going to say because of my age, grandparents as well. Yeah. He's called us to prepare them for what God wants them to do. I'll let you ruminate on that for a moment. Too many parents are determined to make something out of their children, if you will. They try to, force feed them into a profession, maybe trying to get them to do something either they would not do or could not do. And sometimes a parent will say to a child as he or she grows up, "You're going to be a doctor," right? Or, "You're going to be a lawyer," or, "You're going to take over the family business." I remember when my mom said, "You're going to be a pastor." And I said, "Nay, nay, not me." But from the very beginning, parents, simply say to your children, grandparents, say to your grandchildren, together we are going to strive to help you discover what God wants you to be, who he wants you to be, how he wants you to be, when he wants you to be. We should all pray afresh and anew, Father, teach us what to do for the children that you have given us. Amen? We should. Second of all, we see godly powers at work. It didn't take long to realize that Samson was a bit different than the rest of the kids, right? He could run faster, jump higher, throw farther, pick up more weight, you know. If he'd lived today, he'd have been the center on the basketball team, or the quarterback on the football team, the pitcher on a baseball team, the anchor man on the track team. Is that the right term? Yeah. Samson indeed did have tremendous physical strength. For example, if you look at chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore a lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. You go down just a couple verses. Verse 19, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon," which was kind of like the capital of the Philistines nation, "and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained this riddle that he'd given them. And so his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house." And then we're told again in chapter 15, verse 15, "He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it, and killed 1,000 men, warriors, 1,000 men, with the jawbone of a donkey." Not my choice of weapons, I'm just saying. But understand that Samson's strength wasn't truly physical strength. His strength was really spiritual strength that God manifested in a physical fashion. Think this through with me. If you had seen Samson, you would have been greatly surprised. How many of you have seen Star Wars, or at least part of it? Okay, a number of you. There's this little green guy with pointy ears and hair growing out of everything, and his name is Yoda. And he comes walking in with a crutch, and he looks like he can't take another step. But when it's time to fight, he turns into this mighty warrior that can jump and carry on like a true combat warrior, right? Yeah. That's how I kind of think Samson might have been. Not that he was ugly or that he had pointy green ears and hair growing out of him, but rather that you wouldn't look at him and wouldn't have guessed that he was the mighty warrior that he truly was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that's important to remember. Yeah. You know, you would have expected to see someone with the physique of a bodybuilder. I don't know if you've noticed some of the pictures that have been up on the screen, but all I could find of pictures of Samson was this guy who's like, you know, stripped and ripped and, you know, ready to go. And I'm like, I think he looked more like my sixth grade English teacher. Yeah? But the secret of his strength wasn't in bulging biceps or mountainous muscles. It was rather that he was one who the Spirit of the Lord came upon at different situations and at different times. Don't get the idea that Samson was just a Goliath that got saved. Nay, nay. Had you seen Samson, I think he would have looked like any other ordinary man. He did not have an outstanding physique. And how do I know this? If you look at chapter 16, verse 6, that Delilah had to inquire and ask him what the secret of his strength was. Now, if he had looked like he'd been chipped out of the Stone Mountain or something, you know, she wouldn't have asked that question. But looking at him, he didn't look all that strong. He didn't look all that bad to the bone. You see, his strength was not in his muscles, but rather in his master, God. So when you go back to those three tremendous feats of strength that he performed, you'll notice the same phrase every single time. When he tore the lion apart, we read, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, right? That's in chapter 14, verse 6. When he killed 30 men barehandedly, we read in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Yeah. That was the secret to his strength. That was the key to his tremendous power. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him. This is in the day before the cross, right? When to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon you would enable people to do mighty and great things. But after the cross, the Spirit of the Lord came to dwell within us, and our body becomes a tabernacle of the Lord, right? With this Holy Spirit living within us, amen? Yeah, I mean, he lives on the other side of the cross. Before all that was possible, before Jesus came and then left his Spirit remaining with those of us who believe. Yeah, it's important to remember that. Because that was the secret to his strength and power. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon him. So we also have a third thing to look at. He was gifted with the tool of godly principles. All right? I'm going to read in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat any unclean thing. This is God informing his mother, Samson's mom, right? For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistine. See, from the day of his birth, we're told that Samson was to be a Nazarite. Does another famous Nazarene come to mind here? You can say his name, we're in church. Yeah, absolutely. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus, right? And so we're told from birth that his parents were told from birth that he was to be a Nazarite. And if you look to Numbers chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, it tells us exactly what was required of a person who took the Nazarite vow. First of all, he was to be disciplined in his appetite. He shall separate, I'm quoting now, Numbers 6, 3, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. Wow. The Lord's calling a Nazarite to be set apart from everybody else in at least his appetites, right? Second of all, he was to be different in his appearance, okay? It says, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated for the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. That's number 6-5. You can check me out. He was also to be distinct in his associations. All right? All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. In other words, he was to carefully guard his food, his features, his friendships. Samson was to look different. He was to live different. He was to love differently because he was different. Let's not escape the obvious here. He was not to be conformed to this world. He was to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. That should sound hauntingly familiar to you, as it's straight scripture in the book of Romans. You may not like it, you may not believe it, but the number one problem with the church of Jesus Christ in these days, I'm going to say the problem of individual Christianity, is we look too much, we live too much, and we love too much like the world. I think the reason why the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has too much influence over the church. Think about that this week. Take the matter of associations. It's been well said that if you Want me to know the kind of person you are? Show me the kind of crowd that you run with. The Apostle Paul pointed that out. And way before him in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So who you hang with, I see that, Gary. I love you, buddy. But, you know, who we hang with has a lot to do with who we are. Can I get an amen there? Yeah, you look at somebody that you're not sure, you know, what to think about, check out who they hang out with. If you're raising kids or you're watching your grandchildren being raised by your kids, check out who your kids or grandkids are hanging with. It's going to tell you an awful lot. We ought to also have friendships with sinners because we are to be salt in the stew, if you will. We're supposed to be the light on a hillside, right? We're supposed to flavor the area where we live, but it doesn't mean that we're to become like them. Yeah, we need to make sure that when we have a friendship with a person who is lost, who doesn't know Christ, that we are pulling them up, rather than allowing them to pull us down. Yeah. Here's the fourth thing. Another tool that Samson had that was going for him as he went into this life that God had called him to. The angel of the Lord had made certain that he had a godly purpose. All right? The angel of the Lord told the mother of Samson before he was even born what he was to do. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Wow. That's in chapter 13, verse 5. God had a singular purpose in mind for Samson. Yeah. He was to deliver his chosen people, the nation of Israel, from bondage into freedom. How many of you know that God wants us to be free? Jesus said, if you are free in me, you are free indeed. Yeah. He was to take them out of the hands of their foes and place them into the hands of Jehovah God. That's how his life started. But now we kind of need to look for a moment at how his life stalled, if you will. Chapter 14, verse 1 is an extremely telling statement. We read, now Samson went down to Timnah. Anybody ever been to Timnah before? Yeah, I looked for it when I was over in Israel a couple of times, never found it. But it says, from the moment that Samson went down, he continued to go down, spiraling until he hit absolute bottom. He saw a woman, and this is not just some ordinary woman. She was a pagan woman, an idolatrous woman, an unbelieving woman, didn't believe in Jehovah God, and yet Samson wanted to spend his life with her. Ouch. He wanted to marry her. Now, there were two things that God had warned Israel specifically to avoid when they came into Canaan. If you go clear back into Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, they were told to avoid pagan marriage, right? I'm going to quote, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Yeah, God's pretty straight up with that. Now, in verse 4, they're told to avoid pagan idolatry, right? I quote, for they will turn your sons away from following me and destroy you suddenly. They'll turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you. Ouch. Would you like the Lord's anger to be aroused against you? Not for a moment. Remember that Samson had taken holy vows before a holy God when he agreed and gave vows to be a Nazarite, a Nazarene. But now we're going to see that he broke every single one of those vows. First of all, he broke the vow of his appetite, right? I'm going to quote again. I'm in chapter 14, 8 and 9. After some time, when he returned to get her, as in, come on, give me your name, you know it, Delilah. Okay, yeah, that's right. When he returned to get her, he turned aside and saw the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass, which means the dead body of a lion. Yes, the problem was not that he was not supposed to eat honey. He was allowed to eat honey. The problem was that not what he ate, but rather where he got it. He took that honey from the body of a dead animal, a dead lion. But he had specifically promised that he would never go near a dead body. He made a vow, but he didn't keep it. How many people in our society today make vows that they do not keep? You know what? I can promise you this, and some of you can vouch for me. Jan would no longer be with me if she didn't believe in the vow that she made before the Lord, that she'd stick with me in sickness and in health, comes right to mind. Right? So not only did he break that vow, but he also broke the vow of association. He married an unbeliever. If we go to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, no believer should be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. And it's always been in effect since the book of Genesis. As a believer, he had no right to yoke himself with an unbeliever, but the problem went even deeper than this. All right? The reason why he married this unbelieving pagan is because he failed to listen to his godly parents. His mother and father said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all our people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson's reply to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. This is a man controlled by his lust. I believe one of the greatest causes of divorce today is the failure in so many cases of the bride or the groom to listen to their parents. I'm glad my wife didn't listen to her parents because they told her not to marry me. But that's an exception. That's not the rule. But then he broke the vow of appearance. He allowed his hair to be cut. Now, when he lost his hair, it says he lost his strength. It may surprise you that he reached this bitter end, but it really shouldn't, because as you study his life, it's easy to see it was only a matter of time before he was going to hit rock bottom. He'd broken every vow he ever made to God. This is how it happened. Samson meets a dame named Delilah. I call her a dame because she was certainly no lady. However, to be honest, he was no gentleman either. Before he met and married her, he'd been staying with the prostitutes, we're told in Scripture. So the Philistines came up with this plan, this guy who was basically the champion of the Israelites. It says this in chapter 16, verse 5. The lords, the rulers of the Philistines, came up to this woman, Delilah, and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. To this day, that's a pretty whopping fair amount. Okay? I think it's very interesting that even though the Philistines could not locate his strength, with pinpoint precision, they did locate his weakness. What was his weakness? Delilah. Yeah. For just as surely as water always travels to the lowest point, Satan will search out your greatest weakness, and that is where he will attack you. Yeah. I read something recently that got my attention and reminded me of Samson and also reminded me of all the dangers that we face as Christians. And I quote, a person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can find eventually that he has become evasive and deceitful. A person with firm convictions can become pig-headed. A person who is inclined to be temperate and judicious can sometimes turn into someone with weak convictions and banked fires of resolution. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can become intensive. Confidence can become arrogance. Humility can become servility. All these are ways in which strength can become weakness, end quote. Wow. I don't even know who that person was. It was given one of those, like, dash, anonymous. Pretty wise. You know the sad, the sordid story here. Delilah at first begins to kind of like quiz him lightly. Then she begins to question him pretty strongly, right? Then she begins to nag him differently about the secret of his strength. And at first, he kind of toys with her and tells her different things. Well, you know, if you bind me with these ropes or green cords or whatever, you know, that'll remove my strength. But he was just messing with her. So the first one he does is he says, get 7 fresh bow strings, like for a bow and arrow. Yeah, that have not yet dried. But guess what? He wakes up, is bound with 7 fresh bow strings, attacked by the Philistines. He immediately breaks the bowstrings and sends them packing. Yeah, defeats them. Then he tells her to bind him with new ropes that have never been used. And guess what? He wakes up with new ropes on him, and again, he just breaks the ropes and sends them packing. Then he tells her to weave his hair into even locks, and she does. But again, he's awakened, victorious over the Philistines, sends them packing. Now, you'd think by now that even Gomer Pyle would have figured out that what was going on here, right? But unfortunately, Samson had more brawn than he had brains. He was much stronger than he was smart. After 3 strikes, Samson finally strikes out. He shares the outward secret of his inward strength, and the most tragic haircut in history takes place. He tells her the secret of his strength is the length of his hair, and she cuts his hair. The last vow is now broken. And then we read what may be the saddest verse in all of the Old Testament. And she said, and I'm quoting, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." And now we get to the most chilling words in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Most terrifying words in Holy Writ, in all the Bible. But that's why God may next Sunday. All right? Hopefully, I've given you just enough to whet your appetite to get into the book of Judges this week. All right? So, if you're with me, let's stand as we are able, and we'll sing our closing song. Ben, if you would come and lead us. Lift high the cross.